Boy, it's good to be back. It feels like it's been a month since we've had a regular service because, well, it's actually kind of been a month since we've had a regular service. The past few weeks, we've had kind of some different stuff going on through the holidays, and it's all been good things. Have you guys enjoyed, did you enjoy the brunch last week? I loved it. I loved being able to sit down and talk with people and share a meal with everyone, and maybe we'll get to do stuff like that more often because I really loved it. Did everyone have a good Christmas, New Year's? Yeah. Why did they say New Year's instead of New Year? It's just one new year. Like, we'll talk about that later. You know, it's good to have a break from, like, the normal routine, like the normal structure. We all look forward to those holidays and those times when we can just kind of relax a little bit. And maybe you don't relax. If you're a mom, you really don't relax during Christmas too much, do you? But it's nice to have a break from the normal routine, but it can be kind of crazy, too. Is anyone else, like, excited to be back into kind of a structure, a schedule? I am. When school started back this week, like Wednesday, I was just like, I can think again, if I can remember how. But it's nice. It's nice to be able to get back into a structure. But, you know, this time of year is when people think about who they are and what they're doing with their lives. Resolutions are made. New hobbies are started. Plans are kind of sketched out. We usually look forward to the new year because we feel like it's a new beginning. It's the same life. It's just one day for the next. It's not like a really big change. But at the same time, it's kind of an opportunity to say, like, this is going to be a starting line for a new direction in my life. We try to think of things that are going to make us better, happier, healthier, wealthier, things like that. And we can make decisions based on that desire. We can determine who we want to become in the next year, and we can make a decision to do it, but it's a little trickier to actually make it happen, huh? Like, I didn't look up the stats or anything, but I'd probably say that the most common New Year's resolution has to do with, like, losing weight, being healthier, right? You can decide to do that, but it's not a one-time decision, is it? It can't be. You can't decide, I'm going to get healthier, but then I'm not going to make any changes. So you have to make another choice of, am I going to exercise? If I'm going to exercise and work out, do I join a gym? If I'm going to join a gym, when am I going to go? I have to schedule a time. So you have to choose to exercise. You have to choose to get up and actually go, even when you don't feel like it. You have to choose to eat better, even when there's cupcakes in the break room or someone sticks donuts somewhere. You have to choose to break unhealthy habits and addictions. And then you have to choose again and again and again every time that craving hits. There's a lot of choices that come after a big decision. Why is it that the right choice is usually the harder of the two options? Like, you have two options, like, I could be healthy, or I could be fat and happy, but I'm really happy. Like, where am I going to land in this? It's easier to just eat the cupcake, right? It is. It's easier to do things that in the moment make you feel good. No cupcakes today, sorry. But see, no one actually regrets making the hard decision after they get the results that they were going for. See, once you lose the weight, once you're able to move around and feel better, then you don't regret all the choices that you made that got you there. But what happens when you make the wrong choice about something? This is not a weight loss message, by the way. It's definitely not. It's just an example. So what happens when you make the wrong choice? See, some decisions, like what to eat for lunch, it has like a short-term effect. So it might bother you in the moment. If you have like a double sauerkraut and Reuben sandwich, it might bother, you know, your wife later. But it's going to have a short-term effect. Other decisions, like maybe who you marry and what they eat, has a more lasting implication. It lasts longer. And some decisions, they can be easily fixed. Like you can just wait it out or you can change your mind, you can correct something. But other decisions, they can be hard to correct, could take a lot of time to correct it, or it could even be irreversible. Some of your decisions will affect only you. Others can affect the people around you. In Genesis 2, of course we're going to start in Genesis, it's the new year, and I'm speaking, I always start in Genesis. See, in Genesis 2, we're introduced to the first really big choice that was given to humans by God, and it came in the form of two trees. So Genesis 2, 4 through 9, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created and when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." That would be nice in the summer, huh? "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil." So there were lots of trees, but in the very middle of the garden, there were these two trees that were a little bit different. They had a little different meaning. See, Eden is perfection. It was designed by God, and it was declared by him to be good. It had everything that a human could ever want or need or desire. And they were able to live alongside God's presence there. They were able to live in communion and relationship with God without any barriers there. I can't imagine like how beautiful and how perfect and what it would feel like to be in Eden. But when I read about it, like there's part of my heart that just kind of aches to be there. Do you guys feel that? Anyone? Can you read? Bueller? Okay. See, God could have made Eden to be free from any temptation or challenge for Adam and Eve. But he created humanity to be co-creators with him, not mindless servants. So he gave them the opportunity to make their own choice, right or wrong. See, they had the choice where they could either trust him with their lives or they can take their lives into their own hands. So in Genesis 2, we're going to pick back up in verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it." See, that was man's purpose. He was to steward God's creation. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Sounds poisonous, doesn't it? But see, for this warning to make sense, we need to know a bit more about these two trees. So keep in mind that there's a lot of imagery used in the scriptures. So don't get stuck on like the literal idea of a physical tree and physical like actual fruit. See, think of them today, it's sort of like metaphorical, like what they represent. So first of all, we have the tree of life. And the tree of life, it represents God's own life and creative power that was made available to others. It was a connection between God and humanity. And God invites them to eat of its fruit as a way of imparting his own life into them. In turn, they were mandated to give life to others and the rest of creation. So in Genesis 1:28, we have what's known as like the cultural mandate, but it's the mandate to go and to create and to build up, to plant, to impart life. The tree was a reminder of humanity's dependence on God and their responsibility to steward the life that they received. So you have God, and God's life is embedded in this tree of life. And when humanity eats of the fruit, then they are connecting with God's life. And then they are to take that, and they are to take it to the rest of creation. You see how it's all connected? But what about the tree of knowledge, good and evil? See, it was also placed in the center of the garden. It also had beautiful fruit that was tempting, that was attractive to the eye, that looked appealing to eat. But God warned them not to eat from it. Isn't that weird? Like, how can knowledge be bad and lead to death? Like, knowledge is good, right? We go to school, we learn. Knowledge is good. But the tree of knowledge, good and evil, it's a little bit different. See, up to this point, God had been the source of knowledge and wisdom for his creation through the tree of life. That is where they were told to come to gain their knowledge of life, of who he was, who he is, and what they were supposed to do. See, for Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, would be for them to choose a different source of knowledge besides God. This tree represents taking authority of deciding what is good and what is bad into our own hands. This week I was talking to a mentor of mine, and ironically, he's actually speaking on the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil today in his church. So that was kind of a weird coincidence. But he mentioned that in something that he had read, there was a author that referred to the tree of knowledge, good and evil as the DIY tree. You guys know what DIY is? Do it yourself. So I'm going to start calling it the DIY tree because it's shorter and it's easier to say. So, but it's choosing to decide for yourself. See, eating from this tree would literally be cutting God out of the process of our growth and spiritual sustenance. Genesis 3 tells us of the choice that Adam and Eve made. And we all know by now, they chose to eat out of the DIY tree. See, the result of that was that they separated themselves from God's wisdom and presence. And this is the result. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. All right, I've got a little side note confession here. See, I'm not a big fan. Some of you may have heard me say this before. I'm not a big fan of like the precious moments kind of angel imagery. Like, they're cute. And it serves a purpose. It's cute. But if that's the idea of what a cherubim looks like when you read a passage like this, you lose a lot of the weight of what this really means. See, if you're picturing a chubby-cheeked baby in a diaper with a golden ring on its head, holding a little flaming sword, it doesn't really give you a terrifying image. And this was a terrifying image. I want to challenge you guys. I thought about showing you some pictures, but I didn't want to scare the kids. take some time this week and do some digging on your own about what the how the Bible describes the cherubim and how they looked. And there's no way of us really fully understanding and knowing what they looked like, but there is some really cool like artistic depictions and stuff that you can look at to kind of give you a little bit of an idea. But I think it's important to note that this wasn't just like a little baby in a diaper. This was a fierce spiritual being guarding the gate, separating them from the tree of life. So back to the story. See, this feels pretty final, doesn't it? See, humanity is now separated from the tree of life. Their relationship with God and their access to his presence is broken. And they're left with the question, how can we get back to the tree of life? Can we get back to the tree of life? But see, God already had a plan. See, before they were even expelled from the garden, God told the serpent that had tempted them to eat the fruit. He told the serpent that he would put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring or seed, it's important, and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. It's a very important verse. Remember that. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. And then for the rest of the Old Testament, we read over and over again how people continued to choose their own path. They continued to eat from the DIY tree. They wanted to take measures into their own hands. And see, without the access to the tree of life, without being able to really connect with the presence and the Spirit of God, it was nearly impossible to do anything else. See, because of Adam and Eve's wrong choice, we have a record of 77 generations of people that did not have access to God's presence. Not in the same way that they did in the garden. Of course, there were exceptions. Of course, God still spoke to his people through the prophets, through angels and visions. But it was different. There was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that promised that a new tree would grow out of the broken stump of humanity and would offer the choice of life again for everyone. So if you want to flip to Isaiah 11, verses 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Sounds pretty knowledgey, right? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Through this promised new tree of life, humanity would have the choice again to be connected with God's presence. Did you catch this? It said, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. Instead, he will choose to yield to God's definition of what is good and what is evil. And in that way, will grow in his knowledge of what is good and what is evil through God's definition, not of his own. In doing so, he will show the rest of humanity how to live from the tree of life. But see, it wasn't just enough that Jesus came and lived a perfect life as an example. Humanity still needed a way to directly connect with God again. Right before he was arrested, Jesus was explaining to his disciples why he must die. And he compared himself to a seed. Sound important? He said in John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Remember back to Genesis 3:15? It was like maybe 5 minutes ago, so I hope so, unless you're Dory. "The seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent." See, Jesus, the seed of the woman, surrendered to death in order to become the tree of life, in order to produce the good fruit of God's Spirit here on earth that would give humanity access to God and to heal the broken relationship. Do you get all that? That's the whole biblical story right there. See, Jesus later went on to tell his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." So you remember, God planted the garden and a whole bunch of trees. "See, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." See, this is our choice. We may not be choosing between two literal trees, but the choice is the same. If we want our lives to produce good fruit, then we have to choose to stay connected to the life-giving vine. He goes on to say, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You know, when a branch falls off a tree, it can lay there on the ground for a little bit and the leaves still look good. Or, like, have you ever been picking tomatoes or something and accidentally rip off the whole vine? Not that I've done that. But for a while, that tomato can sit there on a broken off vine and it can look good. And it can still be good to eat, but that vine's not going to produce anything else. And that fruit's not going to last forever. See, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the areas in our lives where we have to make a choice between the two trees. On our own, we are incapable of making the right choices for the right reasons. But see, because of Jesus, we have the option of making the choice that brings life to all, not just us, to all. But what about when we don't make the right choice? What happens then? But see, that's where grace comes in. God doesn't expect us to always make the right choice. In fact, he kind of built that into his rescue plan. Laura's going to come and she's going to finish the service with a special song. And there's a line in this song that it hits me right in the heart every time. It's like a punch to the gut. And it says, "Where your grace exceeds the sum of all our lack." And it sounds kind of weird. It's like kind of an artistic way of saying something. But the more that I pondered this line, the more it really started to hit me. That, see, God's grace is bigger than our lack of goodness. The worse we are, the bigger God's grace can be for us. It's not an excuse to choose to be bad, but it's comforting to know that his grace is already there. See, regardless of our choices, God still loves us, and he will always welcome us back into the family. But see, the choice is in our hands. We have to choose what tree we want to live from. We have to choose if we're going to yield to God's definition of what's good and evil, or if we're going to cut God out of the equation and try to do it on our own. See, just like that vine, that tomato vine that gets ripped off prematurely, it may seem that it's still working for a while, that maybe it's still providing life for the fruit that's still connected to it. But in time, it will always lead to broken relationships, pain, violence, and ultimately death. See, death isn't just a physical not being alive. You can be dead in spirit and still walk this earth. So what are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose the illusion of control? Will Eden be your eternity? If you haven't yielded your life to God, I want to invite you to take that step today. I'm not going to have you repeat a prayer after me, because I believe that God wants to hear from your heart. Whatever it is that you need to share with him, that's what he wants to hear. But call on his grace and his forgiveness without hesitation. And just like making a little choice every day, sometimes you have to call on his grace every day. Even the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. See, or maybe you've accepted God somewhere down the road and you recognize him as your Savior, but you've gotten distracted by the appealing fruit of the other tree. You've let society, you've let the world speak into your life, and now you're inching closer and closer toward that death. But see, there's still a seat at the table for you. And guess what? You're not alone. See, you have a family here, and we're all in this together. God gave us one another to walk this out with. So grab the hand of the person next to you, or if you need to come up and have someone pray with you, or whatever you need to do in this moment, if you need to ask someone to pray with you, if you need someone to come and pray with you, just raise your hand. But you don't have to do this alone. And while Laura sings this song, I want you to listen to the lyrics, and I want you to consider the choices that you have made and the choices that you are going to make. And go ahead, right here in this moment, pre-decide that you are going to live out of the tree of life. Pre-decide right now, so when the choices come, you can stay focused on which direction you're going. So just ask for God's forgiveness, celebrate his grace, and just know that it's never too late to make the right choice. If you need someone to pray with you today, raise your hand. I'll come pray with you. We'll have someone step up and pray with you. But just take a moment and just soak in the meaning of the song.